Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, many years ago, like when I was in junior high, many years ago, sometimes the lady that lived next door would ask me to watch her young son. His name was Stephen, and Stephen lived for baseball. In fact, he wanted to spend every day of his whole life playing baseball. So those times when I would watch Stephen, we would be in the backyard, he with his bat, me with the ball. And every pitch started the same way. He'd be standing there in his little stance, and I'd say, "Be ready. Are you ready? I'm going to throw the ball." And I would throw the ball, and quite often, he would miss. Maybe it was the pitching. Nevertheless, we kept trying. And on those rare occasions when the bat and the ball actually connected, we would have this celebration as though he had just hit the home run that won the World Series. It wasn't that he didn't know how to hold the bat. It wasn't that he didn't know how to swing the bat. It's that he didn't know how to be ready. He couldn't quite get situated. But I think oftentimes that's our challenge as well, the being ready part. You see, the text that Edie just read is the text where Jesus starts to talk about his coming again. It's us being ready. This is the first time in Scripture where we see an extended teaching of the second coming of Jesus. He's encouraging his followers, both then and now, to be ready. He's already warned, if we look at chapter 12, he's warned about hypocrisy, he's warned about greed, he's warned about material things, and now he's warning us to be ready. That's our challenge, to be ready. And he's teaching this by means of a parable, the parable of the faithful servants who are waiting for their master to return home from a wedding feast. Now, a Jewish wedding feast could last upwards of 7 days, depending on how many people were there and how much food there was and when the drink ran out. So these servants who are waiting have no idea when the master is coming. It could be day 2, it could be day 5. He could be the last one to leave the party. And he could come home mid-morning, mid-afternoon, or in the middle of the night. Their job was to be ready, to open the door at a moment's notice when he arrived, to be awake, to be alert, not to be tired, not to be grumpy, not to be irritable, not to have this attitude of, when is he ever going to get home, kind of impatient waiting. They would be ready, these servants, to rock and roll, to do whatever the master needed the minute he got home. That's the picture that Jesus paints for you and I, how we are to be ready when he returns. It's not a passive being ready. It's not a hanging around twiddling our thumbs waiting. It's not this lethargic kind of tapping our fingers, checking our watch, waiting impatiently. We are called, those of us who take the name of Jesus Christ, Those of us who follow, we are called to a wait that's filled with active service, to a wait that is full of joyful anticipation. So let me ask, if Jesus came this afternoon, what kind of a reception would he get? Would some of us go, oh man, can you come back to me? Would others of us approach him and say, well, it's about time, the world is a mess? Would some of us be indifferent that it wouldn't be such a big deal that Jesus returned? Perhaps some of us would meet him in fear, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they had sinned and God showed up. Perhaps others of us would meet him with this sense of grim resignation because we're not totally sure exactly what eternity might look like for us. But then there would be others who would just kind of dissolve into this joy, this, oh my gosh, finally you're here. I've been waiting and waiting. Oh, I'm so happy to see you. Oh my goodness, this is just the most amazing thing. We've been waiting. We're still waiting. And how many of us really, really like to wait? Not a hand goes up. And yet that's where we are. We're waiting. We join a long line of followers of Jesus who have been waiting for nearly 2,000 years for Jesus to return. And even though, if we open up our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, when we read in the red print, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." It's pretty clear that Jesus' interpretation of soon and our interpretation of soon is vastly different. So let's take a look at these few verses. If you've got your Bibles, we're in Luke 12 on your phone. We're going to start with verses 35 and 36. This is how Jesus describes what it means to be a good waiter. Not a waiter like somebody in a restaurant, but somebody who's actually waiting. So he says, be dressed for action. Have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he knocks. This is a picture of readiness. Dress for action, lamps lit. In Jesus' day, people wore robes, long ones, like mid-shin kind of robes. And if they wanted to run, if they wanted to work, because the robes were a bit restrictive, they would reach down, grab the hem from behind, and kind of gather up their skirts and pull them up between their legs and tuck them into their belt. And that allowed them then to be free to move. Jesus doesn't really care about the clothing so much, but what he is doing is he's encouraging us to keep ourselves free from things that would encumber us, free from things that would hinder us, free from the things that might distract us and pull us away from our relationship with the Lord. You see, we can't let our hearts, we can't let ourselves get so encumbered, entangled in things of this world, because when we do that, then we're not ready to meet him because we're more focused on the things of the world. What he's telling us is be careful of anything that might slow you down, that might hinder you, that would keep you from hearing. Because we know, Scripture tells us, that only the Father knows the day and the time that Jesus will return. Our job is simply to be ready. So they're dressed for action, have their lamps lit. There was no flipping a switch, having the lights come on. Their lamps were these little round clay pots, if you will, looked something like that. They were a lot of work, these lamps. They needed to continually be filled with oil. The wick that floated in that oil needed to be trimmed. Otherwise, it would sputter and smoke. And so those lamps needed to be filled often. But if you and I are to be used, we need to be filled too. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. But if we are going to shine his light, we need to be filled with him, with the Holy Spirit, so that we can shine his light in the midst of the darkness of the world. So when you read scripture and you read about oil, it's typically a picture of the Holy Spirit. So part of our being ready is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It happens when we believe. We have a baptism today. The water in that font came out of the tap in the back. It's no different than any other water, and it isn't different until we call the Holy Spirit down. And we baptize then what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have been marked with the cross of Christ and what? Sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit forever. That Spirit lives in us. That's part of us being ready. Part of it is asking him to be a part of our lives. Asking for forgiveness, receiving that forgiveness. Because these servants had no idea when the master was coming, because they didn't know when the wedding feast would end, their only way to be right there when the master came was to be ready right now, to always be ready. So how many of us have ever had a knock on the door at an inconvenient time? Whether it's the front door, the door to the office at home, the door to the office at work, the bedroom door, somebody knocks. And we have to decide whether or not we're going to open that door and let them in. But the worry isn't who's on the other side of the door. The worry often is what's on our side of the door. Are we doing something that we don't want anyone to know about? Are we online with some place where we shouldn't be? Are we in the midst of something where we can't be interrupted? And we have to decide. Are we going to answer the knock? And if we decide yes, then what do? We scurry around, right? And we hide things, we put things away, we turn off the computer, we do things so that the people who are knocking don't know what was going on behind the door. But that's precisely what Jesus is talking about. That's the picture that he's painting. Because he asks us, as a part of being ready, to live in such a way that when he returns, we don't have to hesitate. We don't have to feel shame. We don't have to have regrets about how he finds us. Instead, we are waiting with this eager anticipation. Picture a child sitting there on Christmas Eve staring at the tree and the mound of presents and that sense of eager anticipation. Do we wait for him like that? Because really, it shouldn't be a surprise when he comes. He's told us he's coming back. If we're ready, it shouldn't be a surprise. But the challenge for us is when we wait, and most of us aren't very good waiters, we grow tired, we fidget, we get frustrated, we are disinterested, we're complacent, we let our guard down, and then all of a sudden, we are nowhere near ready. So how do we be ready? Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, right? That's why we're here, because he's our Lord and our Savior. We don't have much to do about the Savior part, other than the fact that we're sinners and we've made a mess, and God sent his Son first time as an infant who grew into a man who at the age of 30 started to teach and to preach, to heal people, to perform miracles. That man at 33 took all of our sins, the messes that we've made, upon himself. He hung on a cross. He died. He fought the powers of sin, death, and evil, and won. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. We didn't have anything to do with that. But if we also consider him to be our Lord, our Master, then we have to invite him in. We have to invite him into our lives. we have to move from the driver's seat to the passenger seat, maybe the back seat, and to let him have control of our lives. And then we try to live as he has called us to live. People can look at us, I hope, and know that we're different because of the way that we act, by the way that we talk to people, by the way that we represent Jesus Christ, by the way that we live in this world, but we don't live the way the world would have us live. If Jesus is in fact our Lord, if he is our master, then we live to be obedient, we live to serve him. Think about it. The servants in this parable weren't up in the middle of the night just because they didn't want to sleep. They were up in the middle of the night, dressed, ready, lamps burning, because they were serving their master. When we think about being ready, if you read the beginning of chapter 12, where Jesus warns about hypocrisy and greed and material things, all those things get in our way of having a closer relationship with the Lord. So if we avoid those things, if we watch out for them, that doesn't get in our way. If we spend time in his word, really spend time, seriously study, if we spend time in prayer, not just giving him our laundry list of the things that we need, that we want, but we actually listen to what it is he has for us, those things draw us closer to him and they help us to be ready. Being a servant isn't just a job, it's a mindset as well. Every one of us has a place to serve. Mine happens to be as a pastor. But that doesn't take up every hour of my week. 50 or so, depending on the season of the year. But 24/7, I am a servant of the Lord, which means I try to listen. I try to live in obedience to his will for me. I try to do the things that he asks me to do. And sometimes I'm way more successful than others, just like all of us. But the good news is, when I go to my Lord and say, I really messed that up, will you forgive me? I know that he will. I know that in spite of myself, he will never stop loving me. And I know that he will give me yet another chance. You see, we often live in expectation of something. If we're expecting someone to visit our house, what do? If they're just coming for the day, we kind of dust the surfaces in the rooms we know people are going to be. Maybe we mop or vacuum. But if somebody's coming for a few days, well, that's a whole different kind of anticipation, isn't it? Because now you're cleaning the whole house. You're mopping or vacuuming or dusting or you're doing laundry so that the bedding and the towels are clean. Maybe we go so far as to go out and we rake the gravel. Maybe we plant some flowers. But we aren't expecting just anybody. We are waiting for the coming, the second coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How do we want him to find us when he comes? So many of you know that I ran a grocery store at 19th Avenue and Buckeye Road in lovely South Phoenix. And for a number of years, I had an assistant whose name was Ron. And I have lots of Ron stories, but I'm only going to share one today. Ron was a handful of years older than me. Probably still is. He's a little rough around the edges. He really didn't care what people thought of him. And he absolutely had no use for our district manager and the suits above him. And so we had a fairly small store. We had to be innovative sometimes to increase sales. And so one day, lo and behold, here comes the DM. And he's brought the suits with him. They want to see what we're doing. And I watched Ron. The eye roll. A 13-year-old couldn't have done a better eye roll. They wanted to walk the store with both of us, so we walked and we walked. And when we got done, the DM said to Ron and I, "We want to invite you to come out with us tonight to a nightclub. I'm cleaning the story up." Think, if you've ever driven Grand Avenue, think that kind of a nightclub. Okay? Now, number one, that would never be a place I would go. Number two, I wouldn't go anywhere with these guys. But before I could say anything, Ron walked right up to the DM. He got in his face and he said, "I don't know what your relationship with Jesus Christ is, but if he comes tonight, he's not going to find me in that kind of a place." And he walked off. And he left me with these guys whose eyes are bugging out and whose mouths are hanging open. We are called to be ready whenever he comes. How do you want him to find you? My wife and I have three dogs. And when we pull into the garage, we can hear their excitement because we've returned. In fact, there's barking, lots of it. Sometimes howling. When we get close to the door, we hear the of the tails beating on whatever they're standing next to. And I know they're right there, noses on the door, because when I open the door, they're right there. And they're carrying on and jumping and wagging their tails. And as I was getting ready for this morning, I thought, I wonder if we have that same kind of unbridled excitement about the potential of Jesus returning in our lifetime. Do we even think about Jesus returning? Is there that level of excitement, or are we just going about our business because it seems so improbable that Jesus would return in our lifetime that we just really don't even think about it? We find these words in verse 37. Jesus says, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them." In Jesus' day and age, that never in a million years would have happened in an ordinary setting. Masters did not serve their servants or their slaves, and yet that's the picture that Jesus paints for us. That's the example that he sets. But we don't just see it in this text. We see it at the Last Supper, don't we? After everyone is seated, Jesus gets up, he takes off his robe, he grabs a towel and a basin, and person by person by person, he washes their feet. It's not a show. He's setting an example. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." Those of us that carry his name, that should be our mantra too. We didn't come to be served. We have come to serve others in his name. So what we see in this text, what we see in the Last Supper, is a prolepsis, a foretaste, a teaser, if you will, of the feast that is to come. This is a foretaste of the feast that is to come. It's what awaits us in all of eternity. And when we get there and we sit down at the great banquet feast, Jesus will serve us. It's an incredible picture. If we look at the last two verses, Jesus says, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. And if I could have 40, thank you. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. And so that householder makes plans. He makes preparations. He tries to secure the house. Jesus says, you too need to take action. You too need to live and to serve with the anticipation of my return. How much can we do in Jesus' name with the time that we have left? whether it's the end of our earthly life or whether that time is that Jesus returns before we die. How much can we do in His name in that time? How many places can we be light in the midst of someone's darkness with the time we have left? How much closer can we get to our Lord and Savior in terms of our relationship with the time that we have left? Because if we're walking in the Spirit and we're drawing closer and closer to the Lord when He comes, it won't be a surprise. It will be a celebration. The author John Grisham tells a story about a friend of his from college. They hadn't been out of college long. They were 25-ish, and his friend contacted him one day and said, "I'd like to get together for lunch." And so Grisham met him for lunch, and over the course of lunch, his friend shared with him that he was dying of cancer. And Grisham said, "So what do you do when you know you have very little time left?" And his friend said, "Well, it's pretty easy, actually. First, you get right with God. In other words, you make sure that relationship you have is solid. And then you spend as much time as you can with the people you love. And after that, then you settle up with everybody else." They continued their lunch, and as they were finishing up, Grisham's friend said to him, "You know, you should live life like you only have a few more days." But Jesus takes that and compresses it and says, "You should live life as though I am coming today." So, Lord God, I'd be willing to bet that there aren't many of us that spend time thinking about Your coming again. I'd also be willing to bet, Lord God, that some of us will find ourselves in that, "Oh, can you come back to me" place. And some of us will be fearful, and some of us will know that grim resignation because we just aren't confident in our faith. But I also know, Lord God, that there are others who will melt in joy and excitement. And I pray, Lord God, that You help each one of us, that You draw us closer to You, so that when that day comes, we too will be able to just with great joy and celebration welcome Jesus back. We love You, God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.